Amen. Well, it's good to be here this morning. I'm glad I came to church, aren't you?
Amen.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, if you want to turn over there. Enjoyed everything that's going on. I don't know what to think about that group just up here. One fellow on one end is higher than a kite, and the other fellow on the other end is about as low down as you could get. Amen. That singing, that was wonderful. I guess some two in the middle were okay. Amen. But that was good. I've enjoyed all the preaching this morning, and I've been in the balcony a little bit. I tell you, I'm as nervous as I can be. That dear brother got up and talked about his iPad quitting in the middle of his message. And I thought about mine and all my notes, and I thought about how it took me three times to get out of the hotel room this morning. I kept forgetting things and had to go back. And so if my iPad quits, you'll get a blank look up here, a blank stare, I'm afraid. So you pray it don't quit and I'll lose my notes. Amen. A fella said, well, I'm going to leave that alone. That's enough anyway. But we're in the 27th chapter of Matthew. I do want to say I've enjoyed all the singing this morning, all the preaching, and it's been a blessing to my heart. And I was sitting over there. This dear young lady been playing the piano during the services, doing a wonderful job, and just filling in whenever somebody needs to sing. And I appreciate the musicians and the time that they take, put in the practice and preparation, and do it for the glory of God. Amen. And I appreciate the sound men up there. You ever notice a sound man never gets noticed unless it's not right? Nobody ever walks out and said, you know, the sound's just perfect today. It's either too loud or it's too soft, but I appreciate the sound men helping us. And it sure is a lot easier to preach when you can hear. And so I just appreciate all that's going on around here, and I'm glad to be a part of it. We're going to go back to Calvary and spend a few moments around the cross again. I have really just one verse I want to read in Matthew 27 and verse number 32. Matthew 27 and verse number 32. Now they have taken Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers have mocked him, and now they're taking him to Calvary. And the Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now Mark will also mention this, and he will say it this way in Mark 15 and 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Luke will also mention this circumstance. Luke 23 and verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. John will not mention Simon, but here's what he'll say in John 19 verses 16 and 17. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. I want to take a moment this morning and preach to you on a truth from the thrusting of the cross. I tried to call it the taking of the cross, but Simon didn't take it. I tried to call it the transferring of the cross, but it really wasn't a transfer. It was thrust upon him. And the Lord being my helper, we'll preach on that for a few moments. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for what you've done for us already today. We are desperately in need of your help, Lord. I'm unworthy to ask, but I'm asking because of the blood of Christ that you will help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He has been scourged. We've already heard on a couple of occasions this week about what was involved in that. The whip and the pieces of metal and the bone that were wrapped around and pulled off. We heard about how precise these men could be, the ones administering this torture, how they could rip the flesh from the body. That's why I believe that Isaiah said his visage was so marred, more than any other man, more than the sons of men. And now they've laid the cross upon him. Some say it was the cross as we see it. Some say it was just the cross member. I don't know. I just know that whatever it was, they laid it upon him. And he started out of that city going to the place to crucify him. But I want to remind you that they are not doing this. They're not doing this really for justice's sake. They are doing this to make an example of Christ. And so they want him to get all the way to the finish. They don't want him dying somewhere along the way, because it will spoil their sport and it will spoil their point. And so along the way, I think, to make sure that he gets to Calvary, they grab Simon to bear the cross. Now, all the commentators, nearly all of them, I guess all of them that I have read, like to take this cross bearing by Simon and use it as an example of the Christian bearing their cross. But I have difficulty with that. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, when I take that verse and put it with this story, they don't match up. Because the cross bearing that Jesus talks about is voluntary. Take up his cross. The cross bearing we're looking at is compulsory. He had no choice. The cross-bearing Jesus talks about is daily. The cross-bearing we're talking about is temporary. Simon will not bear this cross all of his life. But you and I are exhorted in the Bible to daily take up our cross. And I think the cross that Jesus is speaking about is our identification with him, being crucified with him. I die daily. But I think the cross that we're looking at here is a temporary cross. It is a burden. It is a trial. It is trouble. All of us, every day of our life, as Paul said, must die to ourselves. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But along the way in my Christian life, there will be crosses thrust upon me. I want to say three things about this cross and its effect in the life of Simon and the circumstances of it. Number one, I want you to see Simon laid hold upon. In other words, there is a change in his direction. In my Christian life, there have been changes in my direction that I did not anticipate. I didn't plan for them. I didn't hope for them. I certainly did not pray for them. But they came anyway. And they made an abrupt change in my activity. Have you ever been laid hold upon by your circumstances? It wasn't what you were thinking about. if you kept a list of goals and wrote down your goals, it wasn't on that list. But it came anyway. It came in. It is an unexpected change. There's a little phrase in one of these verses in the Gospels that talks about Simon, and it said, who passed by? It wasn't none of his affair. He had no intention of getting involved in it. It's most likely that he wasn't even there for that reason. He just passing by. It was an unexpected change. Not only that, it was an undesirable change. If you study the language, here's the picture. The Bible said he's coming out of the country. They're coming out of the city. That's two different directions. So they're going this way, and he's going that way. But before it's over, he'll stop going that way, and he'll start going that way. And in your life, there'll be sudden changes of direction that come up because a cross is thrust upon you. Not only that, but it is an unavoidable change. Think about the scriptures now. Compelled, compel, and laid hold upon. If he'd had a choice.
Yes, sir. Right. You're preaching right.
If he'd had a choice, he would have had nothing to do with this. And I'm going to tell you, there have been some things thrust in my life that if I'd have been given a choice, I'd have had nothing to do with them. But sometimes we are left without a choice. And I believe this morning, the most difficult part of living in the will of God is when I'm in the will of God and have no choice. Let me give you a reason why I say that. Abram is called of God to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go. He's to leave thy kindred and his country and to get up to the land of Canaan. And Abram goes, and I read of no tears. Then in Genesis 22, God says to Abram, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah, the mountain I'll show thee of, and offer him there a burnt offering unto me. And Abram gets up in the morning and takes his firstborn son, whom he loves, and heads for that mountain, and there are no tears. But in Genesis 23, Sarah dies. And here's what the Bible says. Abraham came to weep and to mourn for Sarah. You think he loved his wife more than he loved his son? No, I think the difference is he had a choice. Now he has no choice. And sometimes in your Christian life, there will be things thrust upon you that leave you with no choice. And those crosses are difficult to bear. It is an unexpected choice, a change, an undesirable change, an unavoidable change. It is an unfriendly change. These are people who do not, they have no concern for Simon's well-being. It's not a matter of, hey, let's get Simon involved in this. Some good will come to him. No, they have no concern whatsoever for Simon's well-being. They just want their sport to continue. And sometimes things will come into our lives and they'll be brought about by others. And it's not as though we got swept into something that a friend was up to. It'll be an enemy that gets us involved in a change that we weren't interested in. And then it is an uncalled for change. Now I've been trying to study this crucifixion, and I keep running across this little phrase that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. that the words the prophet had spoken might be fulfilled. The thirsting, the oh, but you know what I don't find? When Simon is thrust with this cross, I don't find those words. There is no looking back and saying, well, I can handle this. It's in the plan of God. It's not in there. I'm not saying it's not in the plan of God. I'm just saying God didn't mention it. As a matter of fact, God went so far as to even leave it out of the book of John. Do you know it would be easier to bear a cross if you could find a purpose in it? If you could find something that would say, well, there's a reason behind this, but there seems to be no reason. I can't find one in the Bible. If you found one, look me up after service because I'd like to know about it. It'd help me. But I cannot find a purpose in it. You know what I guess I'll have to do? I guess I have to wait till I get to heaven and ask the Lord and let him tell me. Isn't that what I have to do with my crosses in this life? Sometimes I don't find an answer. Sometimes I can't say, well, I know why this happened or I know why that happened. I'm just going to have to wait till I see Jesus. You know, probably when I see him, I'm not even going to bring it up. But if I'm looking for an answer, I may have to wait till I get there to find it. And I think I know him well enough that I know there is an answer. I just don't know what it is. Can I say this? This is not in the sermon. I'll throw it in. I won't charge you any extra. Did you ever notice with your children? People always say, well, if I just knew why. Have you ever noticed your children, you say to them, I want you to do this, and they'll say, why? And you give them a perfectly reasonable explanation. And you know what they say? Why? You know what the problem is? They can't understand the reason. You know the reason, but they don't know it because your intelligence is up here and theirs is down there. So someone will say, if God would just give me an answer, here's the problem. You probably wouldn't understand it if he gave it to you. How much higher is his thinking than my thinking and his intelligence than mine? What condescension that the God of the universe would even stoop to give me an answer. But sometime he'll do with us like we do with our children. You're just going to have to trust me. And you know why they trust us when we tell them that? Because we've proved ourselves trustworthy. And I'm going to tell you this morning something about my Heavenly Father. He has proved himself trustworthy in my life. So I may not can find a reason why, but I can trust the one who has thrust it upon me. This is an undesirable change. It is a change in direction Simon laid hold upon. Now here's the second thing. Simon not only laid hold upon, but Simon listening. This is not only a change in direction. It is going to result, I believe, in Simon's life in a change of discernment. Now, Luke says this, that he might bear it after Jesus. That he might bear it after Jesus. So here's Simon coming in, they're coming out. Jesus, if he stumbles, I don't know. If they were afraid he would, I don't know. I just know they decided somebody else had to carry that cross. So they glanced out over for some reason. Their eyes lit upon Simon. They reached over and grabbed him. I don't imagine they asked him politely. I don't imagine they asked him if he was willing. I don't imagine they encouraged him to volunteer. I imagine they grabbed him, pulled him over and said, carry the cross. Yeah. So here's Simon. He is now following what he would believe to be a criminal. Three of them. And those criminals are carrying their crosses for the express purpose of shaming them. And now he's involved in shame that is not his. He is getting what the world, what the onlookers are giving to those men. Now Simon's getting it. Undeserved. Undesired. So he's going along now. If he's bearing it after Jesus, this is what I think. I wouldn't argue with you about it, but this is what I think. I think Jesus is carrying the cross and Simon is behind him helping him. Bear it after Jesus. Now my question is, what will Simon hear? When the cross is thrust upon him. And can I say this to you this morning? When you've had a cross thrust upon you, one of the most important things, if not the most important thing, is how you hear and listen when that cross is laid upon you. You see, Simon is going to hear something from the crowd. I'm reading, the Bible tells us in Luke 23 and verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. We read about women who wailed and bewailed, but Luke 23, 49 said, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So, we're going to see Jesus speak to some women in a few moments along the way. But these are not the women who believe on him. The women who believe on him and his acquaintances, the Bible said, are standing afar off. They're a long way off. I was thinking this morning, and I don't know what to do with it, but I was thinking this morning, the Simon that promised he would never leave him has left him, but the Simon that never dreamed of having anything to do with him is helping him to the cross. And so they're standing afar off and they're looking. So these people that are talking are not people that know Christ or care about Christ or serve Christ. Listen to me now. They're just there to make a statement. They don't have a horse in the race. They don't have a stake in the matter. They just found an opportunity to make a statement. And can I say to you, when the cross is thrust upon you and you're in the trial and the darkness, there will be people come around who have no stake in the matter. They don't have a horse in the race. They just are glad to have an opportunity to make a statement. You better not listen to them. You better not pay attention to them. They're not trying to help you. They're not trying to encourage you. They just want to be heard. Have you ever noticed how easy it is, how we feel like when somebody's in trouble that we need to say something? Their hearts are broken. They're under the cross. They're under the load. And here we are. And we just feel like, you know, I got to say something. No, you don't have to say anything. You might be better off not to say anything. I'll tell you what they really need is somebody to listen. I was pastoring a church. A young man showed up. He showed up to my house and he had some things going on and he was concerned. He's upset and he needed help. And he came in and I sat down I was in the easy chair and he's on the couch. We sat across the table and he started talking. He said, "Preacher, I'll tell you this." And he started in and he started going and I went, He preached on a while and I said, "My, oh my, oh my." He spoke on a while and talked a while and that went on a while. And I said, "What about that?" He went on a while and I said, He went on a while and I said, "My, oh my." 3 hours he went on. All I said was, "What about that? My, oh my, oh my." All of a sudden he looked up at me with a smile on his face and said, "Oh, thank you, preacher. You have helped me so much that's what I needed to hear." All he heard was, What about that? My, oh my. I didn't have anything to say to him. He didn't need anything said to him. Be careful how you speak to people who are bearing a cross. They don't need your little trite statement that you've never even applied to your own life. Be better if you'd be quiet and let them hear from God. Be better if they just know somebody cared about them. Wasn't trying to steer them anywhere. Just listen. Just listen. Don't listen to that crowd that just wants to make a statement. He might listen to the crowd, or he might listen to the criminals. What do you reckon they had to say? They were probably cursing, blaspheming, talking about how unfair it was and how unjust it was and I don't know how we got in this mess and all this stuff. I'm sure they were not saying anything that was uplifting. Now, they do have a stake in the matter, but it is a personal stake. They don't care about Simon. They don't care about Jesus. They just care about themselves. And there'll be a lot of people, when you get under your cross, will judge you by their own experience. And they'll try to give you advice from their own experience. And you got to watch experience. I'm glad for experience. I thank God for experience. But experience is not my Bible. And I do not judge my Bible by my experience. I judge my experience by my Bible. And if my experience doesn't match up with my Bible, then I've been looking at it wrong. I'm glad for every good experience God's given me. And I'm trying to be glad for every bad one. But experience is not my Bible. I've got to be careful here. You get in under a burden and under the cross, and there'll be some old black backslidden Christian that hadn't walked with God in years, and they're mad at the preacher, and they're mad about what's going on here, and they'll want to come by, and they'll want to put their arm around you and whisper in your ear and tell you how bad it is and how hard it is. Don't listen to that crowd when you're under the cross. When you're bearing your burden, you ought not listen to that crowd anytime. But especially when the burden's been thrust upon you. He could have listened to the crowd. He could have listened to the criminals. Or he could listen to Christ. Because Jesus is going to say some things along the way. You know, one thing about the cross that was a good thing is it got Simon close to Jesus. He got closer than he ever would have been if there had never been a cross. How many could testify this morning that the cross brought you closer to Christ than you've ever been? Yeah. And so he's going along. Now, I may be surmising here. I don't know. If you don't go along with this, that's fine. When you preach, you can straighten it out. I know for a fact that he heard him say one thing because he was right behind him when he said it. Those women came up and they began to wail, and Jesus said to them, he said, "Ye daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." And he begins to talk to them about judgment, and he makes an interesting statement in the middle, and I've been reading it over and over and over and trying to get my mind wrapped around it. He said, "If they do this in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry?" And I've been trying to figure that statement out. I was sitting in my living room one of the few times I was home this year, this fall, and trying to figure that statement out. If they'd done this in a green tree, what would they do in a dry? And my neighbor was outside. He's getting ready to move to Colorado, and he's trying to sell some things. And one of the things he's doing to help him along in his little transition time is he's selling firewood. So he's got this big load of firewood out there for sale. And I had to go up to the corner, and when I came back to the corner, I noticed the sign. It said, "Seasoned wood." Now, why would that be important? Because green wood is not ready for the fire. But seasoned wood is ready for the fire. Green wood is not ready to burn, but seasoned wood is ready to burn. So I'm thinking about a green tree and a dry tree. Jesus, I believe, is saying to them, I'm the green tree. I'm not fit for that fire. I'm not the sinner. And look what they're doing to me. But you're the dry tree. You're fit for the fire. And your judgment's coming. And he said, if you see what I'm going through now and I'm the green tree, you just imagine the horror of judgment for the dry tree. You say, how horrible would their judgment be? So horrible, they're going to pray the rocks will fall on them and hide them. So he's talking to them about the horror of sin. I had a dear friend say to me, who went through a terrible cross, bore a cross. And he said to me, I didn't say this to him. He said this to me. He said, you know where I found help, preacher? I said, no, where'd you find help? He said, when I realized that as bad as this is, it's better than what I deserve. You say, oh, preacher, I don't deserve to be under this. What is it you deserve? You know, saying to me, well, preacher, I tell you, I was, God's just not fair. You want him to be? You've been praying for God to be fair with you? I'm going to tell you what I don't pray when I'm in my prayer closet. I never prayed for justice. I never said, oh, God, will you give me what I deserve? Oh, God, be just. No, I tell you what I did. I said, oh, God, will you be merciful? Oh, God, will you be grace? I tell you, I know what I deserve. I know where I ought to be. Thank God for mercy and for grace. So I know, I'm sure he heard him talk about that because he's right behind him. But he may have heard him say one other thing, because if he carried that cross all the way to Calvary and then they put Jesus on that cross, if he lingered for any amount of time, he heard one more thing. The first saying that Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. So on the way, he heard what a sinner he was. But when he got there, he heard what a Savior Jesus was. On the way, he heard how sorry he was. But when he got there, he heard how merciful God was. I tell you, those are the two things we need when we're under the cross. To remember what sinners we are, but what a God he is. How low we are, but how high he is. What we deserve, but what he's willing to give. Be careful who you listen to when you're under the cross and it's thrust upon you. I'll say one more thing. Simon laid hold upon a change in direction. Simon listening, a change of discernment. And Simon leaving, a change in his descendants. Now, Mark, when he mentions this passage, here's what he says. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, why in the beginning would they say, Simon, a Cyrenian, because everybody knew who the Cyrenians were. It is a point of identification. So that when the Bible brings up Simon, they won't say, well, which Simon was it? Well, it's the Simon of Cyrene. But Mark, whom some of the commentators tell me was written with the Roman church in mind, Mark says, oh, by the way, he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. What is it? It's another point of identification. So apparently, the people to whom Mark is writing knew who Rufus and Alexander were. And Paul will write to the book of Romans to salute Rufus. And in 1961, when they were excavating in Jerusalem, they found tombs of the early Christians. And they found an inscription, which translated says, Alexander, the son of Simon. So here's what I think. I think old Simon was on his way one day to do his own business with no thought of getting involved with Jesus. And he got thrust into it, laid hold upon, and he's walking behind the Lamb of God on the way to Calvary, how to watch him be sacrificed for his sin. And he hears about what a sinner he is. And then he hears Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And something come alive in his heart. And maybe he went home to Rufus and Alexander and said, I headed up to Jerusalem. I was on my way minding my own business. And I got wrapped up in something I didn't mean to get wrapped up into. And I heard, I met this man named Jesus. I never seen anybody like him. I never heard anybody speak like him. I want to tell you how precious he is and how wonderful he is. And he made a difference in his children. Can I say this to you, Mom and Dad? How you bear your cross will make a difference in your children. Now I'll make one more statement. Well, let me give you an illustration first, and then I'll make my last statement. I was preaching in Wallridge, Tennessee. And after I preached one night, the pastor's mother came to me and said, Preacher, can I tell you a story? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I want to tell you about my mother. That would be the pastor's grandmother. She said, when I was a little girl, my mother was stricken with a disease that left her bedridden the rest of her life. She said, my mother loved the Lord, and she wanted to see people saved. So she said, my mother would write letters anytime she could get an address, anywhere she could get it from. She would write a letter to that address and tell them people about Jesus and put a track in it. She said, my mama spent the day writing letters, sent them all over the country and all over the world to people she'd never met and never would meet, but she wanted them to hear about Jesus. She did that from her bed. She said, my mama died, and word got out. And she said, when we had the funeral in the little suburb of Knoxville in Wallridge, there were so many people came that it clogged up all the roads in Wallridge. And the chief of police called the pastor and said, why didn't you tell us some dignitary died? Why didn't you tell us some important person died? We would have got some officers out here and we would have stopped all this. But it was not an earthly dignitary. It wasn't some congressman. It wasn't some senator. It was a dignitary from a land that's fairer than day. It was somebody who cared about others, even though she was bearing a cross. And now her daughter's still serving God. Her grandson's pastoring a good church. It made a difference in her descendants. Now I'm going to end with this statement. I'm not sure it fits with all this, but I thought of it this morning and I liked it. So I'm going to give it to you. That he might bear it after Jesus. But John said, he went forth bearing his cross. So here's the thing. Jesus bore the cross before Simon. Whatever cross you're bearing is not a surprise to him. He bore it first before you. He bore the cross with Simon. Whatever cross you're bearing, he'll bear it with you. You don't have to bear it alone. And he took the cross after Simon. Listen to me now. Simon could only carry it so far. Then he had to lay it down. And I'll promise you this. No matter how hard that cross is, you'll only have to bear it so far. And then you'll be able to lay it down. And then we'll go to a place where there are no other crosses. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world will be in the midst. And the only thing we'll look at is that Lamb. And we won't remember what, oh, hallelujah. We won't remember what we bore for him. All we'll ever remember and talk about and sing about is what he bore for us. You can only bear that cross so long. I want you to bow your heads, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Father, we love you. Help us to bear our cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.